see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are celebrating the fourth week of Lent, and this week we proclaim, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who were in mourning. Exult and be satisfied at her consoling breast." Our prayer this week, O God, who through your word reconcile the human race to yourself in a wonderful way, grant, we pray, that with prompt devotion and eager faith, the Christian people may hasten toward the solemn celebrations to come. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son so that we might have eternal life. Trusting in the infinite love of the Father, we now pray for those preparing to enter the church this Easter, that God will free them from the false values that can blind us. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated life. We pray for those that hold public office will imitate the goodness of God who secures justice and lifts up the oppressed. We pray that our parish community will be zealous in carrying out good works which draw many into the light of the Lord. We pray for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the unemployed, and those facing difficult problems, that God will touch them with his love and mercy. We pray for the grace this week to return to the Father in true contrition and confession of our sins. Loving Father, you who are rich in mercy because of your great love for us, brought us to life with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Let us always live by that life, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, joining us today for an interview is Dr. Peter Kraft. He is here to talk about Substance or Symbol. This is a fascinating book that imagines a dialogue between J.R.R. Tolkien, Billy Graham, and C.S. Lewis on the subject of the Eucharist. This is the one point that really distinguishes the Catholic faith from all the other Protestant denominations. So you'll want to stay tuned for that. We also have a quick homily on the parable of the prodigal son, which is going to be our reading for the fourth Sunday of Lent, and then a little bit of a talk on the importance of confession. But right now, we want to get you caught up with what's going on in the news in the Catholic world. Pope Francis is scheduled to arrive in Morocco on March 30th through this weekend, the 31st. Here's more on that from Rome Reports.
Pope Francis embarks on his 28th international journey with the same intention as his trip to the United Arab Emirates. The goal is to strengthen relationships with Islam. Now he will pursue that goal in a country very close to Europe.
Starting in the Emirates, in the eastern part of the Arab world, and now going to Morocco in the western part, the Pope wishes symbolically to embrace the whole Arab world from east to west as a sign of peace, welcome, and encounter. Pope is going as a messenger of peace and seek peace in our scriptures, in our traditions, and in our hearts. Thus, the Pope is going to Morocco really as a promoter of peace.
This is a country which has 4 bishops, 15 diocesan priests, and 31 religious priests. That is according to the Vatican. Also, coming from the Vatican, recently Pope Francis awarded a nun who has delivered thousands of babies.
During a general audience, Pope Francis generally greets many people. However, rarely does he present someone with an accolade. This was the case for the 85-year-old nun, Sister Maria Concetta Ezu. She's a missionary working as a midwife in the Congo and has helped deliver thousands of babies.
Cara sorella, a nome mio e della Chiesa, ti offro una onorificenza. È un segno del nostro affetto e del nostro grazie per tutto il lavoro che hai fatto in mezzo alle sorelle e ai fratelli africani al servizio della vita dei bambini, delle mamme e delle famiglie.
They both met during his visit to the Central African Republic in November 2015. Sister Maria Concetta has been near there in Congo for nearly 60 years, and for her it is a great honor to help bring life into the world.
It's a beautiful experience to be involved in the gift of life God wants to give. I'm the first to receive life into this world and hand it over to the mother. The greatest joy is to give one's life and thank the Lord through faith.
She is very thankful to God, Pope Francis, and her congregation for what she sees as showing her small contribution to the world.
I will always be grateful for what the Pope manifested to the world through my smallness to humanity.
During the general audience, Pope Francis talked about everyone being one's brother and sister. For Sister Maria Concetta, this is an important message for people to remember.
Siamo tutti fratelli.
We're all brothers and sisters. We're all of the same Father, our Father. We all say Father. We're all equal brothers and sisters, white, black, red, French, Italian, and American languages. Let us all say our Father, therefore. Let us all feel that we're brothers, all sisters, for the good of humanity that changes.
She's in Rome to visit her congregation. Afterward, will return to do her work in Africa. Pope Francis had this to say to the religious sisters when saying goodbye.
Accompagniamoli con la preghiera e il suo esempio ci aiuti tutti a vivere il Vangelo là dove siamo.
He also took the opportunity to express his gratitude for all those missionaries who silently sow the seeds of the kingdom of God in every part of the world.
Ciao, grazie.
And we'll be right back. Well, welcome back. Right now, I wanted to offer a reflection on the gospel, which is the prodigal son, which is something we've heard so many times. But really, the reflection on this is invaluable with regard to how we see it year to year. So here's a quick sampling of one of the homilies that you may hear this week.
On the parable of the prodigal son, we really see a great theme, one of the central themes of Lent, and that is the forgiveness of sins, the restoring back to right order or relationship with God the Father. The work that his son did, that's the main theme, you know, of Lent, is God the Son came, became man to restore order, to bring back the prodigal children, those children of Adam who had rejected the Father and like the Son in the parable that our Lord told, you know, Adam and Eve and all of humanity had gone off on our own way and rejected the Father, and the promise and inheritance that we had, we squandered it in the garden with the sin of our first father Adam, and on from that sin, all the other rejections of the Father that have taken place. And every time we sin, we reject the Father and his promise, his inheritance, his love for us. And our Lord wanted to show on this parable that even though, you know, the prodigal son, which can be everyone who has in one way or another sinned against God, that the Father's mercy is far greater, and his compassion for wanting his lost children, his prodigal children, to return home is far greater and is always there waiting for his prodigal children to return. That the Pharisees and those who were the enemies of our Lord, you know, they were so self-righteous and so blind to their own need for mercy and the message that our Lord was preaching about reconciling sinners, that they were, as our Lord pointed out to them once before, that, you know, the sick have need of physician, the sick have need of God's grace, that he came for sinners, not for the right self-righteous in this case. And so the Pharisees were so sick and so blind that they didn't know that they needed a doctor, and they were also were so blind that they didn't see that they were too these prodigal children who needed to have God's mercy. So many people today are running around here and there seeking help from psychiatrists and seeking help from this or that, you know, trying to find a solution to their problems and the trials in their life. And many of them could find that solution by just turning back to God, turning away from their sin and all the effects of the sins that they've had, and seek God's mercy, seek His forgiveness, come to confession, where we can receive that mercy most readily. So many people are like the prodigal son, you know, out there doing their own thing, and they don't realize that doing their own thing has brought them the greatest misery, until the son realized as he was there that, you know, he could have it a lot better in his father's house as a servant than he was doing his own thing and wasting the inheritance that he had. So today, as we are in this season of Lent, God and the liturgy shows us once again, you know, how God our Father is so merciful, wants us to be reconciled, and wants us to come back home. There are so many people that have not yet realized that they need to return to the Father. And part of the Lenten practices that we do is to offer sacrifice, our penances and prayers for the reconciling of sinners, that they will come home and return back to the Father. And with so many unchurched Catholics, let alone Christians in general, but especially a large number of Catholics, after the number of Catholics, you might say the largest denomination or largest group of Christian group in this country is the Catholic Church, and then after that is the unchurched Catholics. How many Catholics are not going to Mass and coming to receive God's grace? That unchurched group of Catholics and Christians needs to be evangelized, needs to be brought back to the Father. And of course, we do that by our prayers, by our sacrifices, and of course, if we know someone in our own family or in our circle who's away from church, we have to try and give them once again an invitation, and not at all be stingy with our prayers and our desire for our brothers and sisters to return home, like the brother in the gospel today, who was quite indignant that the father should be so lavish his love and mercy on a son who was, in his eyes, not deserving of it. Well, in one sense, you can say that none of us are deserving of what the Father wants to give us, but He is generous, and He is generous especially in His mercy and in His forgiveness, that even if He sees just the beginning of repentance, as He saw in His Son, He saw Him from a long ways off, and He rushed to meet Him, and before His Son could even say what He knew that He was sorry, His Father was already, you know, lavishing him with kisses and embracing him. We must first of all recognize that in our Father ourselves, that we have such a loving Father, and we should hope and desire that our brothers and sisters who are away from the faith and from the sacraments, and those who have not yet maybe even realized how much God loves them, that they will come back home and return to their loving Father and to His house, the home of the loving Father, which is the Catholic Church. It is really that house and abode for sinners, and welcoming them to come back to the Father. That's the mission of the Church in many cases. It is the house and mercy dwelling place of God on earth, and we want everyone to come and dwell under its tent, you might say, under its roof. And we should continue to pray every day and offer sacrifice for those who do not yet realize what they're missing maybe in their life, that they need God's mercy and his love and forgiveness and all the many things that come with being a faithful son dwelling with the Father, our merciful Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I've been here before. Now here I am again. Standing at the door, praying you'll let me back in. To label me a prodigal would be only scratching the surface of who I've been known to be.
Joining us right now is Dr. Peter Kraft. He has written the book Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. Welcome, Dr. Kraft.
Thank you for having me.
This is a great subject, and the characters that you have chosen, C.S. Lewis, obviously an Anglican, Billy Graham, an evangelist, and J.R.R. Tolkien, a Catholic. Why did you choose these three and on the subject of the Eucharist?
Well, they're from three different branches of Christendom, Roman Catholic, Protestant Evangelical, and Anglican Via Media, Compromise, and they're three very important and beautiful people, and they actually may have met. My fictional dialogue may be factual, because Lewis and Graham admired each other. Graham was in England at one point, sent some of his people to meet Lewis. They reported back to Graham. Well, the meeting may have happened, but if not, it's the kind of thing that should have.
Yeah. Well, and we talk a lot about ecumenism, and you point out to the one area where there is serious disagreement and where there is the final, if one would say there's a hindrance to this ecumenism, this is where it would be on the Eucharist. I want to start off with the evangelistic position, Billy Graham's position. There's a great deal of personalized faith required in seeing this as a symbol, and the idea that if you're taking of the Eucharist or the communion, as they would say, with your own limited faith.
Biblical Protestants believe that, as the Bible says, Christ instituted the Eucharist, so it's a divine command. And it's a divine sacrament. Almost all Protestants have at least two sacraments, baptism and the Eucharist. So it's not originating in human faith. However, since it's only a symbol, it's no different than reading the Bible or any other spiritual book. You get as much grace as you put into it. So it's not something that, according to Catholic theology, works ex opere operato from God into you.
Right, that's exactly my point then. And so, you know, he makes the argument, like, it's as strong as my own faith when I come to receive this sacrament. So, and that would, I would think, would be the great difference with regards to a Catholic, knowing that you're receiving something. Obviously, it's efficacious only as much as you're allowing it to be the grace to fill you as a Catholic. But I just thought that that position, when I read that, really relied so much on the human.
Yep. Well, I think you focused on the major psychological difficulty with the Protestant tradition. It involves having faith in faith rather than faith in God's operation.
Interesting. And yet he was able to accomplish a great many things, more than some Catholics who attend Mass every day, which is why I love this book. It really causes you to think and refine not only the differences, but how we ourselves receive the Eucharist. Do we understand this gift that we have? What was your understanding of Billy Graham in terms of this dialogue? What is he there to represent?
He represents the best of Protestant evangelicalism. If the Catholic Church starts canonizing non-Catholics as saints, I think Billy will be one of the first. Mm. He brought more people to Christ probably than anybody else in the 20th century.
So I know there's a lot of arguments since Vatican II, Dr. Kraft, about will all men be saved? And I think, you know, the explanation that you put in this book through the, I guess it's through the mouth of J.R.R. Tolkien, is, you know, this, the Catholic faith is the front door. There are certainly other ways to command the back door, that kind of thing. And yet this question persists among so many people who are blasé about faith at all, the nuns, let's put it that way. How does this book go to touch on that? And how do we, as Catholics, in terms of evangelizing, stress the importance of the front door?
Well, if God established sacraments as the front door, there they are. But the Church itself says that water baptism is not the only kind of baptism. The baptism of desire also counts, and the baptism of blood, martyrdom, even without water baptism. So God works, as the Catechism says, both inside and outside of his sacraments. It's the same God. The main point that brings them together is that they don't have different religions. They don't have a different God. They have a different relationship to God. They believe importantly different things about the sacraments, but the ultimate end is the same. Same God, same heaven, same mansion, different doors. If the Catholic doctrine of the Eucharist is right, then Protestants are missing out on the most complete personal relationship with Christ, their Christ, that is possible in this life.
That is the heart, I believe, of my evangelization, that God wants to be so much more universal. There's a communal aspect to the Catholic worship that is totally broken apart in Protestantism. And I'm not saying this to say that they're wrong. I'm just trying to hone in my own mind the beauty of my own faith. That is that there is a universal ingestion of the actual body and blood of Christ, which unites us in a way that can't be based on how much faith I have.
That is true. If that's not true, then the Catholic claim is false. The end is the same. The means are different. And even the means are a matter of degree rather than something absolute. Protestantism has a communal dimension. And they do believe in the Church, that's in the Bible. They're not total individualists. It's a matter of degree.
that's what I guess I'm getting at, this universality of Christ desiring this oneness, not only through the liturgy, but through his very body and blood.
Yes, and the material aspect of that is crucially important. Protestants tend towards Gnosticism, towards spiritualism,
right,
towards a faith that's purely internal. And they're very suspicious of the Catholic doctrine of the sacraments because they see it as too materialistic and idolatrous and magical. Is it true that that's really, truly, literally Christ's blood? So that if in faith I receive the sacrament in the Protestant church without Christ's blood being present, can't that be the same as a Catholic's faith? And the answer is no. Subjectively it can, but objectively it's totally different.
Right.
If you were under the cross and you received the precious blood on your head from Christ's cross, that would save you. But if you were 10 feet away and you received the good thief's blood, believing it was Christ's blood, but it wasn't, that would not save you. That's the difference.
Perfect explanation. Thank you. I'm sorry to belabor that point, but it just really, I love your books because this is what it does when you start reading these and start trying not only as a evangelization tool, but really understanding yourself, you know, why this is so important and the way that the Catholic Church devises her liturgy and the way that, you know, it's just, there's hearkenings back to the Bible, everything in the liturgy, you know, and then going anywhere in the world and experiencing that. It's the true worship of God in a way that's universal, which, so I belabored the point, excuse me. All right, so
Protestants are often impressed by the fact that the Catholic literature is much more biblical than they thought.
Oh my goodness, yes. And we don't even see that as Catholics. You know, we yep. really need ourselves to be reeducated on. That's one of the frustrations that I admire the fact that you chose Billy Graham, because so many of us look at the Protestants who are on fire for their faith and are running out evangelizing to all four corners of the world, and we Catholics sort of sit back with these great treasures and never open our mouths.
Well, you know, the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict is starting to run around. You know where they're running around to? The new evangelization is new because that's a new audience, Catholics. We have to evangelize ourselves first.
That's right. Oh my goodness, so true, so true. All right, let's talk about C.S. Lewis. And he is Anglican, very, very similar to Catholicism. And I think the point that J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis sort of kind of go around the bush about is whether or not they have apostolic succession, which, explain that for our listeners.
Well, Lewis believes, as an Anglican, that they do have apostolic succession, and the Catholic Church has definitively said that that Anglicans don't, that they've broken that sacramental connection with Christ through the apostles because they don't have priestly ordination. In fact, back in the 60s, when the ecumenical movement was starting to take off, a lot of Anglican bishops went to Eastern Orthodox clergy to get reordained so that they could get apostolic succession, implicitly admitting that maybe they didn't have it. So yeah. I think that's terribly important. If I were an Anglican and I believed pretty much everything that the Roman Catholic Church believes, except for the Pope, and I couldn't be absolutely certain that there was apostolic succession, then I wouldn't be certain that I was really receiving the body and blood of Christ in my Eucharist. I couldn't really be sure that I was receiving divine forgiveness in the sacrament of confession.
How does it derive its authority?
They don't have the kind of central authority that the Catholic Church has. There's no Anglican Pope. In fact, the Anglican Communion is split a lot between High Church and Low Church. Lewis was basically high church in his theology, but the American Episcopal Church is so low church that they have, masses for witches and celebrations of abortion and other abominations.
So this is what happens without the magisterial teachings that you can sort of go back as a bedrock to on those things. I wonder if C.S. Lewis were alive today, what he would say or think about that.
Well, there's a book that answers that question. He had a series of letters between himself and a canonized saint, Dom Giovanni Calabria, who was canonized by John Paul II. And they wrote a letter to each other each year for about 12 or 15 years, and they're published. They're called the Latin Letters of C.S. Lewis, about ecumenism between Lewis as an Anglican and Dom Giovanni as a Roman Catholic. And you see Lewis's true burning concern for ecumenism and respect for the Catholic Church there.
Oh, that's great. Let's look that up. It's a wonderful resource. All right. We're talking with Dr. Peter Kraft. He's written the book Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. I wanted to ask the question of whether or not we can someday hope for this unity, which it seems that we're united more in this age than we have been divided with regards to culture.
We not only can, but must hope for reunion, because it's Christ's will. Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17 is passionately committed to that, that they may be one. And Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Ut Unum Sint, that they may be one, makes the point that ecumenism is just as an essential part of the gospel as the social justice part of the gospel is. It's not an addition. It's an element in it. Yes, we must pray for reunion. It's a tragedy that the body of Christ is visibly broken.
And I think so much stronger with all these wonderful C.S. Lewis's and Billy Graham's to be added to in unity together to preach this to the world. Just a final question. When people look at the Catholic Church now and see the scandals, and people who maybe not have a lot of faith want to leave the church and say, I'm going to go somewhere else, like a Protestant church, where at least I know there's not this corruption at its core. I think this book is really important. You talk about that people don't understand the difference in the Eucharist at the Catholic Church versus a Protestant denomination, and how it is the Eucharist, no matter what the sins of the priests may be.
It's a very perilous thing to pick your denomination based on your evaluation of how holy the people are. First of all, that evaluation is very fallible. Secondly, nobody's completely holy. There's scandals everywhere. Thirdly, the only honest reason for believing anything is because it's true. So the Catholic Church has always had spectacular sinners and spectacular saints in her. That's not something new, but she's always taught the truth.
And just if you would speak to the fact that when you receive the Eucharist, it doesn't matter the sins of a priest.
Right. Even as a priest in the state of mortal sin, if he celebrates the Eucharist validly, it counts. If God depended on us, we'd be in big trouble.
Oh, yeah. Just one thing as we close, my final question. We haven't talked on the sacrament of penance, reconciliation. We talked about the Eucharist, but not reconciliation. Talk a little bit about that as it relates to C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham, who would not see that as something necessary.
No, Protestants don't usually have that as a sacrament at all. Lewis did. In fact, he went to confession every week. He took it very seriously.
Oh, I didn't know that. Wow.
Oh, yes. And the devil hates it. The devil is terrified of that little confessional box because his own work is undone there.
Wow, I did not realize that. So, but you would say most of the Anglicans, the low, would not be receiving the sacrament or not needing to confess their
right.
sins to a priest. We hear that a lot.
Right. What a shame that the confession is being neglected in the last few generations in the Catholic Church.
And how does...
I read an astonishing statistic about the sacramental index in the Diocese of Amsterdam, the Netherlands, showed that the number of confessions that was heard in a 12-month period in the 70s was zero. No, nobody sins in Amsterdam. They're all sins.
How would Tolkien answer that? What was his description in your book about the necessity of confessing publicly or at least orally to in persona Christi?
Well, Tolkien was a very realistic, down-to-earth, totally honest curmudgeon. And he reminded me a lot of Evelyn Waugh. He was far from a saint. He was not a great sinner, but he was not a great saint either. And he was absolutely certain that without the sacraments, he would be hopeless, including confession.
I agree totally. It is such a gift and pleasure to have you, Dr. Peter Kraft, Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. You are such a gift to our church, and I really think that if people think, oh, I'm going to read this and sort of get evangelization tools, I think what I found is it really makes you question and deepen in your own mind, in your own heart, what you believe about the Eucharist. And I love your books for that. They're so, they just sort of stay with you and you can really linger over them for a long time. And I think that's such a gift to our church. There's no one else like you. So thank you so much, Dr. Peter Kraft.
Thank you for your thank you. And God bless you.
Bye-bye. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with a reflection from the USCCB on the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
In shackles and chains, I came to your door and fell on the floor of mercy. Guilty I stood, guilty I was. I couldn't hide my shame. Just as I am, just as I am, Jesus, you
Welcome back. Right now we want to talk about the Sacrament of Reconciliation, which is something that the USCCB, the United States Council of Catholic Bishops, is really promoting in the season of Lent. Here is a quick reflection about what that should mean.
And this really is a good gift, a great gift, and perhaps maybe a too well-kept secret. This gift of reconciliation, this gift of healing, is often something that's perceived as something to be nervous about or to be ashamed of, because we have a natural inclination not to want to talk about our faults, to, you know, to kind of hide them, to cover them up. The sacrament, though, is this invitation not only to empty those, to rid those burdens, but to do what the Lord wants to have us do, which is to experience his healing and his love. The sacrament exists specifically because the Lord knows we need it. You know, the Lord recognizes our faults and our failings and offers us this gift as a way through those, as a way beyond those, to a place where we can be restored, healed, refreshed, and brought into a new relationship and communion of love with him. The assurance that this is about forgiveness. This isn't about punishment or chastisement. This is about being healed. And secondly, it has to do with what we experience in the sacramental life of the church, that everything we believe about the Lord is manifest in outward signs that we can see, hear, touch. And in the sacrament of reconciliation, we say the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, there's two movements. The movement of the sinner who steps forward and says, I have sinned and I want to try to do better. And then the movement of God through the hands and through the voice of the priest, almost as a running forth like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, to embrace, to welcome, and to restore. And it's through the voice of the priest that there isn't any more question or doubt as to whether I'm forgiven, because I hear those words, your sins are forgiven, I absolve you. And that really is the voice of God acting through as an instrument of by the priest. When we talk about making firm purpose of amendment, which is what we call giving a penance or doing a penance, which is really not a punishment, but it's here's my first step in striving to do better and showing that I really want to walk with the Lord.
And how do we go to confession? Here is a quick understanding of that by, again, put out by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, peace be with you. With these words, the risen Lord greeted his frightened apostles in the upper room on the day of his resurrection. They were troubled, anxious, and fearful, much like each one of us at some point in our lives. Christ repeated the words, "Peace be with you." But then he added, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." What an extraordinary gift! The risen Lord was proclaiming that all the suffering he had just endured was in order to make available the gifts of salvation and forgiveness. He wanted the apostles to receive these gifts. He wanted them to become apostles of this forgiveness to others. In the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, also called confession, we meet the Lord, who wants to grant forgiveness and the grace to live a renewed life in him. In this sacrament, he prepares us to receive him free from serious sin with a lively faith, earnest hope, and sacrificial love in the Eucharist. The Church sees confession as so important that she requires that every Catholic go at least once a year. The Church also encourages frequent confession in order to grow closer to Christ Jesus and his body, the Church. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, we seek forgiveness and repentance, let go of patterns of sin, grow in a life of virtue, and witness to a joyful conversion. Since the graces of the sacrament are so similar to the purpose of the new evangelization, Pope Benedict XVI has said, "The new evangelization begins in the confessional." We bishops and priests are eager to help you if you experience difficulty, hesitation, or uncertainty about approaching the Lord in this sacrament. If you've not received this healing sacrament in a long time, we're ready to welcome you. We, whom Christ has ordained to minister this forgiveness in his name, are also approaching this sacrament ourselves as both penitents and ministers throughout our lives, and at this special moment of grace during Lent. We want to offer ourselves to you as forgiven sinners seeking to serve in the Lord's name. During Lent, in addition to the various penitential services during which individual confession takes place, we bishops and priests will be making ourselves available often for the individual celebration of this sacrament. We pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, all Catholics, clergy and laity, will respond to the call of the new evangelization to encounter Christ in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Come to the Lord and experience the extraordinary grace of His forgiveness.
Well, we'll take a quick break and be right back.
The question was raised as my conscience fell, a silly little lie. It didn't mean much, but it lingers still in the corners of my mind. Still you call me to walk on the edge of this world, to spread my dreams and fly. But the future's so far,
welcome back. Here's what's going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. St. Elizabeth Catholic Church will conduct a special series called Catholics Coming Home, beginning Monday, April 22nd at 7 p.m. in the church, located at the corner of Route 100 and Fellowship Road in Upper Echelon. The sessions are for Catholics who are seeking answers to questions about returning to the church. There'll be an informal sharing and an update of the Catholic faith. For more details, call Deacon Barry Midwood at 610-321-1200. Again, that is at St. Elizabeth Catholic Church, April 22nd at 7 p.m. Assumption of the Blessed Mary Parish in Feasterville will host a First Friday, First Saturday devotion in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary on Friday, April 5th, and Friday, May 3rd. The night starts at 7:30 p.m. with confessions and the joyful and sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, said with scriptural verses. The First Friday Mass to the Sacred Heart of Jesus begins at 8:30 p.m., and the evening continues with Eucharistic adoration and consecration prayers, followed by the nine offices of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Then there'll be a short break, and the Divine Mercy Chaplet and benediction will follow. The First Saturday Mass to the Immaculate Heart of Mary begins at midnight, followed by the Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the glorious and luminous mysteries of the Rosary. This night of reparation ends around 2 a.m. Again, that's Assumption of the Blessed Mary Parish, featuring a First Friday, First Saturday devotion in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary on Friday, April 5th and Friday, May 3rd. Church law is so much more than a list of do-nots. It's a positive affirmation of the rights of the laity. An emphasis on these rights was an innovation when St. Pope John Paul II promulgated the new Code of Canon Law in 1983. There'll be a talk on this on Tuesday, May 14th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Maria Goretti Parish, 1601 Durstein Road in Hatfield. Speaker Adam Dickerson will explore what these rights are and how they serve the mission of the church. There'll also be a question and answer period following the presentation. To register for this event, please call 215-721-0199, and there's no cost to attend. Coming up on Saturday, June 15th, is a Be Not Afraid Family Vocation Day held at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown. This is to promote vocations in the church. The keynote speaker for the day will be Leah Darrow, a former America's Top Model contestant who left the fashion industry after a conversion experience. Bishop Timothy Sr., the rector of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, the Pauline Fathers, and members of several religious congregations will share their way of life in talks geared to children, teens, and adults, and everyone who supports and prays for religious vocations. So that's coming up on June 15th. That's a Saturday at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. Also on June 15th, from 6:30 to 2:15 p.m. at St. Agnes Church in Sellersville, prominent Catholic theologian Dr. Scott Hahn will give not one but three lectures on the topic Given for You, Sacrifice of the Mass, How to Get the Most Out of Mass, and Evangelizing Catholics or the Healing Power of Confession. Dr. Scott Hahn was a Presbyterian minister before finding his way into the Catholic Church. He's the father of six and grandfather of 18. With two sons studying for the priesthood in the Diocese of Steubenville. So again, that's June 15th at St. Agnes Church in Sellersville. St. Jude Parish will celebrate its annual Mass of Healing on Sunday, April 7th at noon. This Mass is for anyone who is in need of healing because of physical, mental, or spiritual suffering. All are invited, most especially those in need of receiving the sacrament of the sick. Even if you do not require the sacrament at this time, you can come and pray for those who are asking for God's healing. Again, that's St. Jude Parish, Sunday, April 7th at noon. The internet is a dangerous place for children. Cyberbullying, illegal photos, chat rooms, enticement of minors, and the dark web. Parents, bring your children to learn what should students do to protect themselves on the internet, and what legal trouble can they get into by engaging in these activities. This is all taking place at St. Jude School Cafeteria, 323 West Butler Avenue in Chalfont, from 6:30 to 7 p.m. on Monday, April 15th, Tuesday, April 16th, and Wednesday, April 17th. Don't miss this important opportunity to protect your children. For more information, call 215-822-9225. Coming to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on Sunday, March 31st at 3 p.m., there'll be an all-Catholic chorus of the secondary schools of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. They'll be coming together for an afternoon of spiritual and sacred music. This concert begins at 3 p.m. There's complimentary parking available in the lot adjacent to the cathedral. So again, that's Sunday, March 31st. Come and hear the all-Catholic chorus of the secondary schools of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Their repertoire will feature pieces spanning the Renaissance period to the inspiring and creative songs of modern-day composers.
Also on Monday, April 8th at 7 p.m., Monsignor Michael McGee, the chair of systematic theology at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, will lecture on When Peter and Paul Disagree, Living in Faithfulness and Charity Amid Public Controversy. Again, that's 7 p.m. at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary on April 8th. That's a Monday night. Regina Angelorum Academy will have a Forward in Faith benefit on Tuesday, April 9th at 7:30 p.m., featuring a keynote talk by Immaculee Ilibagazi. She will tell an incredible story of keeping the faith under extremely difficult conditions. The event will be held at Lanark Country Club in Havertown and include an open bar cocktail, hors d'oeuvres, and a VIP reception. Bill Donahue of the Theology of the Body Institute will be the MC. You can go to reginaangelorumacademy.org for more information. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week, and we will be back again with you next week.